Then grab your notes. Did anyone not get notes that needs notes tonight? Because this is really a teaching time almost. Okay, everyone's good. Tim's on top of it. Way to go. He did his usher work great. Just like normal. All right, that's wonderful. So, and let's get to Genesis. All right, we're starting in Genesis. A little bit of a survey as we've been doing a number of different characters of who our God is, terms that God is described by in the scriptures, Old and New Testament alike. Tonight, the word, the actual titles we have for our study, God, the Judge of all the earth, is found in Genesis chapter 18. He's called the Judge in several places. He does a lot of, the word judge actually in the Old Testament is used a lot. Making decisions and choices, God judging the wicked, also judging the righteous. So that, it's a very common term. He is the chief judge, can I put it that way? The judge of all the earth is a very appropriate picture for us to know that all of us, no one will escape the judgment of God. So here in Genesis chapter 18, and if you remember from our series, one day we'll get back there to the book of Genesis as we've been studying on Sunday nights. This is the passage where Abraham is coming to plead with the Lord. Abraham had said, or God had said, should we, I'm still not giving you all the details. So the Lord had come to tell him about a son coming. And it was the Lord and two angels. And then he says, should I tell Abraham about what I'm going to do in judgment? About Sodom and Gomorrah. And he decides to tell Abraham. And we have God's reasonings, and that's where reasons why he's going to tell Abraham. And that starts in verse 16. So that's where we're at in our scripture text. So Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that, and now God is here giving his reasons why he's going to tell Abraham. Seeing that, Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. This is essentially a reiteration of, in brief form, of the Abrahamic covenant. God had promised, so he's going to keep his word. God has a special, unique relationship with Abraham. And because, as Jesus tells us later on, Abraham would be God's friend, he would, friends talk, right? They share some of the deepest, most important things. So that's part of it. But then he says this, verse 19, which is really important in light of what Abraham is going to describe God as in a minute. Verse 19, for I know him, God's saying this about Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep, they'll obey the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, all right? Yes, the word justice is the word righteousness. The word judgment is to make a decision, to decide, to make right choices. He says, God says of Abraham, his instructions of his children will so train them up that they will make righteous choices, right choices, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him, all right? So God says, because I know what he will do, his character, which is the character of God, therefore, I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do in judgment as well. And so the Lord said, verse 20, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. Very interesting. Doesn't God know everything? This opportunity that God takes to one more time analyze and look over. God doesn't act by the, can I put it at this, by the seat of his pants, all right? He's not frivolous in any way in his judgment. This is a wonderful narrative clue that God is very careful in his judgment. So he's going to analyze, do an investigation to confirm what he already knows. Isn't that something? An amazing God we have. So verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went down toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And if you remember from our study, it wasn't just mean that he was standing there. No, this was a moment of worship and striving to get the Lord's attention. All right, this is an act of communication going on here that he stood before the Lord. So verse 23, and Abraham drew near then and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Good question. Remember, Lot lives there. And we're certain, though it's not said in the text, we're certain that that's what Abraham at least was thinking. My nephew is there. He had been with me for a number of years. I hope he caught my heartbeat too. I believe he's righteous. And in fact, we know from the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, that Lot was righteous. We'll meet him one day in glory. Though his life had walked so far away from the Lord that we will find later on, we're not studying that tonight, how bad sin had corrupted him and how far away from God he was. So Abraham's asking a real critical question about the character of God. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? So he goes on to explain himself. Verse 24, peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this matter. So Abraham, looking at God, knowing his character. Now this is interesting to us because it's beyond what we've ever experienced. He's talking face to face with God. A theophany here going on, right? God in human form, probably more than likely a Christophany. This is God, Jesus Christ, the human form of God, all right? He's talking to him face to face. And he says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Abraham is saying, I can't think of a God that would do that, that would slay the righteous with the wicked. God, you're not like that, are you? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? There's our title from tonight. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And really, that really is almost a rhetorical question, but God answers him. A rhetorical question, kids, that's a question that doesn't need an answer. You already know the answer, all right? You already know the answer. But God in his great, great love and grace to Abraham, what does he do? Gives him his word. You want God's grace, you want to know his character, you want to interact with who he is and find blessing, interact with his word. You're interacting with him. So God gives his word. Verse 25 or 26, the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And by the way, it goes all the way down to 10, verse 32. And God says, nope. If there are 10 righteous there, I will not destroy. Now remember in our study, just to give you the rest of the story real quick, God did something Abraham could not comprehend. He answered exceeding abundantly above all that Abraham could ask or think. What did God do? Well, God accomplished his perfect will against Sodom and Gomorrah. He judged them. Fire and brimstone fell from heaven. What did he do with the righteous? He pulled them out. So he didn't destroy. He redeemed the righteous. All the way from the fall of Adam and Eve to the book of Revelation chapter 22, who is God? He's the great redeemer. He always delivers his children. Isn't that wonderful? That is who he is. It's not just something he does every once in a while. It's really who he is. So here we go. And as we get to our notes, in light of this passage, as both the title, the judge of all the earth, the word judge in the Hebrew term there, and God's work supports. As we would study God's work in this passage, and we'll see it in several others, God as judge is this. He is the lawgiver, the judge, and the governor. The actual Hebrew term that's used here in this passage for the word judge can be translated in any one of those ways depending on the context. Now, did the translators do a really good job here? Absolutely, because Abraham was asking him, you need to make a decision. What branch of the government makes decisions in the sense of decides, is this lawful or not? The judicial branch, right? So for them to translate it as the judge of all the earth, not the lawgiver of all the earth, or not the governor of all the earth, is a really, really right picture for us. Now, but it's very interesting to know, and you need to notice this right away. We in our country as Americans are very much used to, and I'm grateful for that, I think it's wise, our government being divided into different branches to keep the other branch in check. The judicial branch makes sure that the executive branch, the governor, the president, but at every level, in our state levels and so forth, doesn't outstep his bounds. He doesn't become a king. Also, it makes sure that the legislatures don't become an oligarchy, all right? But then, if we switch it around, all right, the way we structured it, they all provide a check and balance. Now, do we need to have a check and balance in God? The answer is absolutely not, because he's perfect. This is the joy of the millennial kingdom that we're looking forward to one day. Who will be both or all the lawgiver, the judge, and the governor? Jesus Christ. And it will be perfect. We sometimes joke, dictatorship wouldn't be bad if the dictator was good. All right? The problem is because in the human heart, power corrupts and it becomes beyond what we saw this morning, where we're not to pursue power, our own life, we're to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is totally corrupted when one man tries to do all three. He cannot. All right? Even, by the way, I want you to understand, even in how God has structured the local church, is your pastor lawgiver, judge, and governor? He's absolutely not. All right, now, think with me real fast here. Who's the lawgiver here? Ultimately, who's the lawgiver? God, Jesus Christ, the Word. We already have our law. Now, if I can put it this way, we have to make decisions, don't we, along the way, all right, and how we're going to live out that law. And so in some degree, we might say, the congregation helps make decisions on the major decisions, like you vote on the budget, we have major expenditures, we bring on a missionary, you would vote to bring in the pastor, or an assistant pastor, those things. So there's say in that, but that, in many ways, that's just living out the law, isn't it? Can I put it in many ways, you act more like a judge than a legislature. We don't need to come up with new rules around here. We need to obey the ones the Lord gave us. And that's really important. Okay, so I've already given you the clue. Who then is the judge? Really, at the end of the day, you are. You make final decision on any major thing. Are we going against the Word of God or not? Now, what is the role of the pastor in this? He's the executor. He's the leader that says, let's follow the Lord. Follow me as I follow Christ. And so he provides direction, administration, but he is not the final say. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is, as we all together do our part rightly, and that's why we believe in congregational rule. So at the end of the day, I may go kicking and screaming, but if you don't want me to be your pastor, both biblically and constitutionally, you can get rid of me. Now, that may not be a wise choice, all right, but it may be a wise choice. And that's your responsibility. So your pastor cannot biblically ever be a dictator. He can't lord it over God's people. Really important to see that. In God, God can do all three. He is our lawgiver, is he not? It's written for us in the Bible. He is our judge. We will stand before him ultimately one day and give an account. And he will decide, he decides everyone's eternity. Now, we know the end. If we accept Christ, we know where we're at, right? Because he's promised. The judge says, this is going to be my decision. He's already, by the way, because Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sin and we've accepted it, he's already made that determination. He says, you as a Christian, I've judged you righteous. You're called saints. Isn't that amazing? He's already made that decision. But we will ultimately give account to the judge. But he is also our governor, our executive, the one that leads the way, that shows us and administers. And so really, who is the head of our church? It's not even me. I'm really just the under-shepherd. It's Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. Okay, so there is God. So now, as we see and understand him as lawgiver, judge, and governor, what does he do? And this could be a long study, and it's not going to be tonight. But I want you to see the benefit for those who are righteous, because God loves the righteous. He judges the wicked. So let's move on real quick then. Judges chapter 11. Go with me there. I already referenced this in the quiz tonight. Joshua, Judges, all right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Chapter 11. And this is Jephthah. And Jephthah here is speaking to Ammon, all right? There's been some back and forth. Ammon is coming against the nation. He said, well, you stole our land, which was not true. And Jephthah points it out. No, under God's direction, conquered the Amorites, not the Ammonites, all right? And that was never your land. And we've had it for 300 years. Now you're crying about it? What's going on in your life, all right? But notice what he says, verse 27. Judges 11, verse 27. Wherefore, I have not sinned against thee, but thou dost wrong to war against me. Now notice what he says. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. It's very interesting that the term that's used in Genesis here again, it's an actual verb. So we talk about the action or the duty or the work of judging. So when, but it's properly translated here to use the word judge, call a title. So it's a verb form used as an adjective, essentially. All right, here we are, participles, all right, there we go. Any of you kids studied participles recently? All right, all right. There we go. And so, really important, what he's telling, and this is what's significant about this. So this is not a word that's just a noun that describes you. No, it's actually a word that tells you what you're doing, what God is doing. He is, as the judge, he judges. It always includes activity. And notice the activity here. God is, and here's our blank, God as judge is the righteous, is our defender. Jephthah calls on the God of the universe, the lawgiver, the judge, the governor, to defend those who are righteous here. Ammon was unrighteous to come against, they did wrong, they were doing wrong. You've wronged me. We haven't wronged you, you've wronged us. And I call God the judge to make the determination, and God does. God helps Israel to conquer Ammon, demonstrating that he chose yes, Israel was righteous. All right? He will always defend the righteous. Now, run with me. Notice our little inset verse. Psalm chapter 7. Go there. Psalm 7, I should say. Run there. And we're going to read verses 8 through 11. But this is when David seems to be facing some persecution. If you'll see the introduction to the psalm, again, these are inspired words, if I can put it that way. They part of the Hebrew text. The Hebrew word shigayon, all right, of David, we're not sure exactly what it is. Is it a psalm, a song, something like that? Which he sung unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush, the Benjamite. Now, we don't know anything. There's no other reference in the scriptures about Cush, the Benjamite. But as you start reading the text from verse 1, our verse 1, it's verse 2 in the Hebrew, you'll see that there was something major Cush had done against David, and David was needing protection. So now, turn to verse 8, all right? Follow me down to verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. And then he says, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. Now that sounds scary at first. Judge me, I mean, we all know we're sinners, right? We don't normally think of ourselves coming to the Lord and say, Lord, judge me. Because then we're afraid we're going to be punished, chastened. But this word, again, has a wonderful positive reference. David is saying, if I could change the word, avenge me, God, against this enemy of mine that wants to destroy me. God is acting, and David is praying, God, would you be my defender? Keep on reading. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteousness, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous. He avenges. And God is angry. He condemns the wicked every day. It is something that's not necessarily a part of our nature. We often consider in our relationships with one another, even our enemies, to be gracious. And God says to be kind to our enemies. I understand that. But we can pray like David. Lord, would you bring to an end the wicked work of wicked people? and would you avenge, would you defend and protect the righteous? That's absolutely a great even New Testament prayer. I think of it in particular in our time and age, right here in America in 2020. We're seeing it on the news, on the internet. Lord, would you end the wicked work of wicked people? And would you protect, would you defend the righteous? So that, and I've prayed it with you folks, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. That's essentially the New Testament phraseology of what David is praying right here. Lord, please avenge me. There's this enemy of mine that wants to destroy me, wants to destroy the work of God. Defend me. So David doesn't try to defend himself. We see that dramatically in the conflict between him and Saul. Remember, even his men came to a point and said, David, kill him. I will not. God will. I'm going to trust God. I know that I've been promised to be the next king, but I will not outstep God. I will let him defend me. And we see the glorious end of that. God doing his work in his way and his time, and God protecting the character and the person of David so that he could be a righteous king. Amazing. What would have happened if David had taken the life of Saul? It would have at least been a mar, at least, and maybe much more, a mar on his character. Remember how his wife, before she was his wife, Abigail, stopped him from coming to slay all of Nabal's household? And she said, I don't want blood on your hands, David, because I know God has one day said you're going to be king. Well, after God slays Nabal, remember, David didn't do it, God did. And David marries Abigail. He found somebody that had a good character, right? Amazing. Same thing here. God will defend the righteous. All right, let's run then. 1 Samuel, all right? Run with me back to 1 Samuel. So after the book of Judges, Ruth, and then 1 Samuel. Chapter 24, near the end of the book. 1 Samuel chapter 24. This is David, and he's fleeing from Saul. Remember, when we look through this, is potentially 10 years of his life when he was fleeing from Saul. So he was maybe just 18-ish or so when he was anointed king. A couple years where he was working with Saul in the palace and so forth. Well, Saul becomes jealous, and eventually David has to flee for his life. This is in the midst of that. So he and his men, he knows that Saul and his men have come after him. They're hiding in a cave. Well, what happens? Saul comes into the cave to relieve himself. And his men say, here's your chance. Get rid of your enemy. All right, now, so let's pick up verse 15. David would not do it. And he says to Saul, after Saul walks out of the cave, David had gone up quietly, cut off the corner of Saul's robe. All right, Saul takes care of business and heads back outside. And David, in his defense, says, verse 15, the Lord therefore, Saul, be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. You see, David trusted the Lord to do this. In our notes, God as judge, first of all, defines righteousness. He's the lawgiver. And so David is pleading, plead my cause, deliver my hand. I'm the righteous one here. I have not done anything wrong. And David is counting on that. David knows that God will define his life as righteous. You can, without pride, know that you're walking with the Lord. Are you obeying Scripture in all areas of your life? You're righteous. And you can ask God to defend you. So, God as judge defines righteousness. He decides who is righteous. That was David here. He's pleading my cause, not your soul. You have a cause, but it's wrong. It's against God. And then he delivers the righteous. There's your blank. So he defines righteousness, decides who is righteous, and delivers the righteous. Only God as judge, the lawgiver, judge, and governor, can do that. My responsibility then is to align myself with the definition of righteousness, to be righteous, to be the one who is righteous, and then I can, with great confidence, come to him and ask him to deliver me. Are you his child tonight? You've accepted him as Lord and Savior? He loves you. God's word says so. You don't know what I do. No, I don't. And you don't know what I do. and yet he still loves me. He still loves you. Isn't that great? And he wants to defend you. He is, it's his job to deliver you. That's his job. Amazing God. All right, let's go on then to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Now 1 Chronicles chapter 16. The wonderful chronicles that have all the lists of all the different people, tribes and nations and so forth. That's where you have the lengthy descriptions of the temple that was built and all the parts and all those things. So here we come. David has become king, and he is placing the Ark of the Covenant in a new tabernacle that he has put up in the city of Jerusalem. So this is not the temple yet. Remember, the Ark had been outside of the capital city during Saul's reign, and now David wanting to bring it to Jerusalem. Remember, he failed the first time. Uzzah was killed by the Lord because it was on a cart and it started to rock, and he put his hand on the ark and God slew him. That was not his job. You're not to touch what is holy. He desecrated what was holy. So David understands and realizes he's done something wrong, regroups, realizes we need to do this right. Everything needs to be right. God needs to be worshipped properly in every way. Every part of my life needs to be right. So he has the Levites have carried the ark now down to Jerusalem to the new tabernacle to be placed there. It's placed there, and he is literally celebrating at this moment, and he's giving a psalm, a song, in worship to God. By the way, I won't give you all the different, but this is really a combination of three different psalms that are recorded for us in the book of Psalms. So get out your commentary. You probably have references in your Bible to find those psalms, and he puts parts of that together for this. So as we read several things about God as spoken here, as God, or as David is celebrating him, look at the verses we're going to look at. Verse 12. Remember his marvelous works that he had done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Now, same Hebrew word, verse 14. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And then down to verse 33. Same Hebrew word. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge. All right, so it's been used kind of as a noun, all right, the judgments of the Lord and so forth. Now he's come to do his work. He's come to judge the earth. He's looking forward to the day in verse 33 when the Lord will on earth be the leader and ruler of this world, and the trees will clap. The world, the creation will celebrate. So, God as judge, here's our notes. God as judge promises the hope, there's your blank, the hope of complete justice. Is God's justice always being accomplished in this world at this moment in time? It's not. Satan is the prince and power of the air, and he still has much authority here. So, are there things in life that will be unfair? Yes. Yes, there will be. Until Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth, there will be things that will be unjust, unfair. Is it wrong for a person to be martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ? That's wrong. That's unfair. Well, why doesn't God make it right? Oh, he will. But it may not happen in this lifetime, and often does not. I'll never forget going through a really strong, tragic point in my life in a relationship that was broken and trying to get counsel on how to work through it and so forth. And a counselor told me, she said, this may never get right until heaven. And it was astounding to my heart to realize, now I need to do everything on my part, right, if I'm going to be righteous before the Lord. But a relationship takes two to heal. And so this life is not always fair, but David was looking forward to, even though here was a moment of worship, they were rejoicing, the ark has been brought to Jerusalem, he can easily worship the Lord there now. What a wonderful joy and blessing, but he knows that's not the end of the day. It's not the end of the story. One day, the whole entire creation will rejoice. Here's a cross-reference. We won't turn there right now, but write down in your notes, Romans 8, verses 20 to 22. Where Paul brings this same thought up again. He says, the creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, until the time of the Lord's return, when everything will be made right. So even our creation feels the brunt of our sin. I was looking outside today from my house for a moment. You know, we've had some wonderful rain and things look green. well, you know, we sit on sand here. And it was like overnight, I look out and the lawn's turning brown. It's like, amazing. It's dying. And another grass will come back again. God's made it to do that. But another just amazing indication that we live in a sin-cursed world. Even something small like that. But God will one day make all justice. Everything will be right again. There will be nothing out of order. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful promise. Finally tonight, let's go to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Another time where God is called the judge, all right? Psalm 94. And let's read several passages here, because I want you to kind of catch the theme. Again, we don't, in this psalm, it seems to be stuck between several connected psalms, so there's no introduction to it, you can see in your text. So we read it for what it is, and accept it and enjoy the truths that are here. Verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. The psalmist seems to be facing something pretty dramatic. And he says, God, you are the one that needs to take care of wickedness. You need to have vengeance on some kind of wickedness here. Would you please do that right now? Show yourself. Verse 2, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. All right? So this is the closest phrase we have to what we found in Genesis 18. God, the judge of all the earth. Here he says, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Now the word reward is not a nice thing. Don't give them a trophy, all right? That's what he's saying, kids. He's saying, may they receive their just deserts, all right? What they have sowed, may they reap. And may they be punished. So that's why he's crying out to the God of vengeance. Judge, please. Verse 3, Lord, how long? That's a key phrase here in this psalm. It comes up several times throughout the Old Testament in particular. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? Why does it seem like the bad guy always wins? All the way from, remember way back adults in school? I was the easy target for the bullet because of the bully, because of my size. All right? And you go off for recess and you just get beat up. Right? It's like, ah, Lord, how long? How long? All right? And you go, and so you're at work, in the workplace. We're all adults here, right? No, there's wicked people there too. Lord, how long? How long do the wicked get to triumph? Lord, how long? That's not a wrong question if taken to the Lord. How long do we have to put up with this? Now, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastens, O Lord, and teaches him out of thy law. The psalmist here, and I don't have time to walk you through the whole psalm, but as he comes to understand that he needs to be patient, that God will do his work against the wicked in God's time, he also recognizes that sometimes God uses the wicked in his own life to teach him some things. Even though it's hard, it's not a pleasant time, but it's a moment where God can grow him too. So that's a wonderful verse of chastening that says, all right, so this is hard time. Lord, are you trying to get my attention? Could it be that the enemy that you have, someone that's fighting against you in some way, is actually a tool in God's hand to grow you in the Lord Jesus Christ, to take off some rough edges of your life? And that's really what he said. Okay, all right, Lord, what's of the law that I need to learn and live out better? I will tell you that illustration that I already gave about a broken relationship. There were so many things that God taught me about who I was and the flaws of my life through that whole circumstance that I trust have been life-changing. I've wanted them to be, at least. Made me a better man for the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand leadership better. Where I belong and where I don't belong. All those things. Lots of teaching I had through that time when I was sinned against. And it was bad. And the relationship was broken, and yet I learned much. All right, now keep on going. Verse 19, let's go down there. So now we come to some of the Lord's answer. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. God may not answer in getting vengeance. Remember, he starts, God of vengeance, please take care of, reward the proud. Well, God may answer at this moment by giving you, believer, comfort. Comfort in your thoughts. Keep on reading. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. Boy, does that sound like our country. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Remember, we studied God being our rock, something we can be stable on. Here we come, these illustrations come together. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. There will come a time when God take care of it. But right now, let me rejoice, verse 19, in the comforts that God gives me, that he is my defense, verse 22. He is the rock of my refuge. Where do I find stability? Where does life get on an even keel? It's not through others. It's not through seeking the counsel of who knows who. It's by coming to the Lord, your defense. So here's our final thought. God, as judge, gives comforts to quiet our disquieted thoughts. And that's the word there in verse, the word thoughts, and the multitude of my thoughts. That's actually, it's talking about disquieted thoughts, thoughts that are disturbing. I'm all stirred up inside. And he was. It's like, this life doesn't seem fair. The wicked are having a heyday, and the righteous are being persecuted. Lord, they even write laws against us. Ah, who brings comfort to your thoughts? God alone, the judge, who will one day make all right. That's verse 23. Nothing has been lost on the Lord. No one's going to get away with sin. Now, that can be great comfort for the believer. It can be a challenge, too. I can't hide from God as a believer either. Walk with him, walk with him. But he will be your defender. So, believer, let your disquieted thoughts be quieted by the comforts, the words of the Lord from his word. Your heart and mind are disquieted tonight. Run to the word of God. Find God's comforts there. It will bring peace and stability. It give you a good reason to understand how life works. And you can rejoice in your God, knowing that one day there is hope. God will take care of it. Complete justice will rule and reign one day. Well, I trust this has been encouragement to our hearts. God loves to defend, to avenge the righteous. He will chasten us so that we learn his law better. He will always bring vengeance on the wicked. May we trust him tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that this has been an encouraging and helpful study. Lord, as the judge of all the earth, you will always do right. Though you show long suffering and grace, you are patient with the people that you've created who even rebel against you. Yet one day judgment will come. Help us, Lord, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to flee to you as our defender. Thank you that you've given us righteous laws to live by. May we be found living them and then enjoying your deliverance in whatever way you bring to us. Thank you that you are our Redeemer, not just from an eternity away from you, but our Redeemer in every circumstance of life. Job found that true. David found that true. Abraham found that true. Noah. May we find it true in our everyday circumstances as well. Thank you for redeeming us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, have you ever thought of God, the judge, as also your avenger, your protector? Is your heart disquieted tonight? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I needed this stability again in my life to come back to the rock, the refuge, my judge who loves his children and will avenge the righteous. Maybe you're going through a trying circumstance in a relationship. I don't know. But you say, this has been a help and encouragement, and I want to please the Lord with my life, stay faithful to him in my righteousness. Is that your need tonight? Say, Pastor, just pray for me. I need God's help through a circumstance in life in my life right now. Anyone at all? Is that my need? Your need tonight? Are you here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ? May you not face the vengeance of God, the wrath of God. Why don't you come to him tonight? Trust him as your Lord and Savior. Is that your need tonight? Could I pray for you right now? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need. I need to get saved. I do not want to face his wrath, God's judgment. I want him to be my deliverer. Anyone at all, quietly say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that tonight would be a time just of encouragement to our hearts. Thank you for redeeming us and delivering us. Lord, if there's one here tonight without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name I pray.